May we turn to Isaiah 6. We turn to Isaiah 6. I've been really blessed by this portion of scripture here. Isaiah 6 numerous times in my life. And I don't think I've ever spoken of it or in any which way, I don't think. So anyways, Isaiah 6, what a blessed portion this is here. Children of Israel there. This king had died. We'll just read it first and we'll go over this portion and see what lessons we can learn from it for our day. It seems like a very similar time as where we're living in. It seems like we're cyclic. The whole human family, the whole human race, it's a cycle. It's up and down. There's revival and then there's degradation and there's it's up and down. It goes cyclic around and around. And there's times of encouragement, times of discouragement, valleys and mountains. That seems to be the Christian life. That seems to be the way our lives are. And even our weeks could be like this, up and down. And what a blessing it is to see God and to be lifted up. And he's always there to, one we can always look to. So Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. So here we'll stop reading right there for now. Much more could be said. Actually, I'll read a little bit more. Basically, the message will not be accepted. And then Isaiah is basically saying in verse 11, it's a very gloom and doom message, it seems like. He's not very excited, it seems, about this message in one way. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long will I have to do this? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, and yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So here these are days of declension for the nation of Israel. So it's not going to get any better. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And there will be moments of revival. But behind all this, God is working out his program. God is working in individual lives and in individual, and even in kings and in different people. And this is the situation here. This King Uzziah died. So I like this part. Isaiah is the prophet. He's going to minister to four kings. And this is the first king he's going to minister to, is King Uzziah. And then he's going to afterwards, in Isaiah 1 verse 1, it says he's going to be the prophet to four kings. And the first one is Uzziah, this guy who just passed away, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he's going to be a prophet to these four men, these four mighty kings. And this king, Uzziah, was a very great king. He was an amazing king. The Lord did mighty works through him. He was very, very, he did lots of reform in Israel. And the nation prospered. And they were following God. And he was a godly man, this King Uzziah. And all of a sudden, tragically, he passes away. And this must have been a very difficult and sad time for Isaiah, especially, because he's got this king. He knew this king, and all of a sudden, this king is dead. And he was cut off, as it were, 68 years old. And he was going to be replaced by somebody not great, a wicked king. So it doesn't look very good. Like, you would think this is a man of God. God would preserve this man, Uzziah. And all of a sudden, another king takes over, Ahaz, who's a wicked king. And I think Ahaz takes over. No, the other guy I was mentioning there takes over. What's his name? Jotham. Anyways, so it's a very discouraging time for Uzziah. And so it is with us so often, where things happen in our lives and we wonder why. Lord, why did this person have to die? Or why did this person have to go? Why did this person have to be put away or put aside? And it can be very sad. And the reason Uzziah died, it says there in Chronicles, it says he was very prosperous. He made engines in Jerusalem. He invented by cunning men. He was kind of like engineer, this guy, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones with all. So great stones were hurled by this equipment that Uzziah had made. And it says he did great things, and he was marvelously helped. God helped him marvelously till he was strong. Then he became very strong, Uzziah. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So there we have his pride got to him. He was very, very prosperous, but all of a sudden he became strong. He became very powerful in his own eyes, in his own heart. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. And it says what he tried to do is he tried to go into the temple. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And then all of a sudden he was stopped by these priests. And he, instead of repenting, instead of turning from this sin, this great sin, this pride, he actually got enraged. He was very angry. He pointed out his finger at them, and he was leprous. And it says God struck him. He was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from there. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten. The Lord actually struck down his own, this great godly king Uzziah. And God has no respecter of persons. He will judge us as Christians as well. And we read in Corinthians where it says, many are sickly among you, and many sleep. And the Corinthians are a very sick bunch. And it seems like God struck them down, because there was sin in the camp. And it says they were sick. The Corinthians were very sick, and some even passed away. Some even died. And I'm not sure how far a person has to go before the Lord would smite them dead. It seems like he's very, very gracious God. It seems like there are situations in Corinth there where he smote people and they died. And here in this situation, it seems with this great King Uzziah, he was a man of God, and Isaiah is a man of God. And all of a sudden, he smites one of these men, one of his own, and eventually put him out into they separated Uzziah, and he was like kind of a leprous, and he was away from all the people. He was all by himself, and eventually died. But at the same time, what was the destruction of one king, of one man of God, was the elevation of another. And Isaiah was elevated at the same time. He saw visions of God. And it says here, Uzziah died because of his pride, and God smote him and put him away. He didn't need him anymore. And God doesn't need us if we're full of ourselves, if we're proud. God doesn't need any of us. He can get by with any one of us. He doesn't need any of us. His program will be accomplished. And it says here, as soon as this happened, he was so discouraged, Isaiah. But then I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. So all of a sudden, the throne of Judah was empty. What are we going to do now? There's nobody there. This godly king is gone. But the throne of heaven was still filled. He got a vision. He saw beyond the earthly throne, and he saw the heavenly throne there. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up there on his throne. Nothing had changed, really. And we look around us. We look at our assembly. We look at our world. We look at our office, like president, prime minister, so on and so forth. And we could see things going up and things going down, and it seems discouraging at times. You look around, but behind it all, we see the Lord. And that's the vision. God revealed himself to Isaiah. What grace, the grace of the Lord, to show himself to Isaiah. He didn't need to do this. God didn't need to do this. And how gracious he is with us so often in discouraging times, in down times, in hopeless times, depression times. He reveals himself to us. All of a sudden, we see glimpses of God. We see visions of God. We see visions of Christ. And all of a sudden, we're encouraged. We're strengthened. We see the sovereign hand of God behind it all. He is still the king. He is still on his throne. And we need not worry. Nothing has changed. Nothing is different. He is still God. Be still and know that I am God, he could say in Psalm, I think Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And we will not fear. And we can know the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So there you see, he's got a vision of the Lord. So a downward look, the depression times, the down times in our lives, so often can be the best times of our life. They can be the strengthening times of our life. This could be the area or the time where God shows himself to us. And we can look back and say, wow, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil, for you are with me. Thou art with me. It's a very personal thing. He is right there. He is carrying us through these valley experiences. And here, it seems like he's doing that to Isaiah here. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And here we see him there, because what Uzziah tried to do, he tried to become a king priest. And that position was not available. And his glory he will not give to another. God will not give any of his glory to another. And if we exalt ourselves, we take any pride in any which way, God's not going to accept it. God's going to be against us. And Uzziah tried to do that. He tried to take the place of the king and the priest. And only one can have that place is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only king priest. And there we see he was given a vision. In verse 1 it says he's on his throne. And in the end of the verse it says he's in his temple. So there is the king and he's the priest, king priest. Uzziah tried to do this, and God put him aside. God put him away. No way, you cannot have this place. His honor I will not give to another. I will only give this to my son. And we read this in John 12. It says, this Lord here, in verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John 12 it says it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he came down to earth. And so there he is. He sees God exalted, very lifted up, very high. And what a blessed thing this must have been for Isaiah. I saw also the Lord. What an unbelievable vision this must have been. And may we do that. May we see more of God. May we see more of his greatness, of his glory, of his majesty. And then we will be helped. And only God can reveal himself to us in his graciousness and his tenderness. And it says here, verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And these seraphims up there, they're amazed at God, and they cannot stop worshiping him. He is so holy, holy, holy. They cannot stop saying that the whole earth is full of his glory. The glory of God is everywhere. They're just amazed, these seraphims up there, these angels, these special creatures up there. They're amazed at God. They're worshiping God. They're looking down on this earth, and they're absolutely amazed at the greatness of the Lord. And they're saying, the whole earth is full of his glory. And they're amazed at God. They're amazed at his glory. I'm not sure exactly what they're amazed at, but they're looking down as well, and they're enjoying the glory of God and the holiness and the glory of God. And he is in charge. And he sees these visions of this. And you read in Psalms 119, it says also there, the earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. The whole earth is full of the mercy of God. And it says here, the whole earth is full of his glory. And I'm so glad, if it was just glory, it wouldn't really help us. But praise the Lord, the whole earth is full of his mercy. There's mercy there. Glory and mercy, they're hand in hand. And the heavens declare the glory of God. I enjoyed it a while ago as well. The heavens declare his glory. God's glory is all around. But there's no real glory like the Lord. The Lord himself, we see the face of Christ. We change from one degree of glory to the other degree of glory. Because he has glory that we'll enjoy for endless ages of eternity. Forever. John 17, he says, that you may behold my glory. Not the glory on the earth, not the glory in the stars, but the glory in my face. That's what he wants us to see, is his glory. And it says here, in the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house is filled with smoke. So he sees all these visions in heaven. It's an unbelievable scene here. And then said I, then Isaiah says, woe is me. And that's all he could say. That's all he could really come out of his lips. Woe is me. He could just see his own wickedness. He could just see his own depravity, his own uncleanness before such a holy God. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that made all the difference, a vision of God. And he dared not say anything about himself. He wasn't proud in any which way, not like Uzziah. He was a total different man here, a total different attitude. He was very humble. And not that he was a dirty man, not that Isaiah was filthy, no dirty words coming out of his mouth, or filthy. He was not a filthy, like a wicked man of this world. He was a godly prophet, a man of God, a godly man, a righteous man. But before the presence of God, he compared himself to God. All of a sudden, he realized how wretched and how wicked he really is. And that's what visions of God will do to us. It'll make us humble. It'll make us very, very small and very insignificant and very dirty and very unclean and very needy of him to fill us. And Job had the same thing. Job was a very righteous man, the most righteous man of his day. And God said, have you considered my servant Job, to Satan? But later on, he got a vision of God, Job, and Job said in Job 42, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job could say, I mean, he defended himself to his friends. Horizontally speaking, he was a righteous man. He had nothing. There was nothing wrong with him. And he defended himself to the death. He didn't let his friends get away with one accusation against him. He was a righteous, good man, Job. And all the attacks that his friends made against him, they all fell to the ground. They had nothing on this man, on this godly man, Job. But then all of a sudden, he got visions of God. And all of a sudden, he realized, compared to God, I abhor myself. I'm beyond wicked. I'm beyond wretched. I am evil. And it's the same with the Apostle Paul. He said the same thing. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm the least of the apostles, the absolute least, the lowest of the apostles. And then a few years later, he understood, he grew in godliness. He said in Ephesians 3, verse 8, less than the least of all the saints. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Not just some of the saints, not just those with me, but all the saints of all the earth. I'm the least of all the saints. He some says I'm getting smaller and smaller. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, you know what? I'm the chief of sinners. He just put himself in the boat of all the sinners. He says, I'm the chief. I'm the most wretched. That was 33 years after he got saved. 33 years after. And I guarantee it, Paul was never more closer to God and not more Christ-like at that point than he ever had been in his life. 33 years after he got saved. But he says, I'm a chief sinner. And that's what visions of God will do to us. They will make us very small. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. In Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was. Oh, wretched man that I was. But oh, wretched man that I am. And so I just enjoyed this progression. And Peter himself could say, Simon Peter. He, in Luke 5, he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And so here he has visions of God. And the beautiful thing is about all this is the next verse. He's confessing his sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's basically the next verse. If you go to verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, from off the burnt altar. This is a picture of Calvary. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins are purged. And that's an amazing thing here. God is ever willing to quickly rush and clean us. If there's any confession coming out of our mouth, if any admission of guilt or sin or uncleanness before a holy God, he'll quickly clean us, quickly deal with us. There's provision made for us because of the burnt offering, because of that altar there, because of Calvary's cross. Provision is made. The king is sitting there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there you see, they send somebody off to quickly make provisions, cleaning. God is not going to accept uncleanness in his presence. We must be clean. God doesn't say it's okay that you're unclean. It's okay that you're made of unclean lips. It's okay if you're proud. It's okay if you lie. It's okay if you gossip. No, it's not okay. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just. Immediately, if we recognize that, I am a sinner. I did talk too much. Or I did say this, I shouldn't have said. Or I thought this, I shouldn't have thought this. And so on and so forth. This could go on and on. And God is going to accept that. And God has been very, very happy to deal with us. And it says here, he touched his lips. Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And that's what, and God doesn't expect us to sin, as I'm sure we've heard already in 1 John there. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God doesn't want us to sin. God's not expecting us to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it seems like once he was cleaned up by God, it says here, and I heard a voice of the Lord. All of a sudden he heard the voice of God. He was communing with God. And that's how it is. And I wonder how in our lives sometimes, if we don't hear from God, we don't get a word from the Lord, we don't have communion with him, it's because we're unclean maybe. Maybe we haven't confessed sin in our life or things that are displeasing in his sight. And all of a sudden he's cleaned up. He admitted what he had done was wrong. And all of a sudden there was a relationship. He heard God. He heard voices from God. He was in the heart of God. He was so close to God. He could hear what God was thinking. He could hear what God was saying. He could hear divine conversations all of a sudden. He was entered in almost as it were abiding and communion with God there. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It's almost like he's overhearing. He's like, he's eavesdropping on this. Who will go for us? He's hearing divine person speak there. Who will go for us in place of us, in our stead? Who is going to go for us? Then said I, hear my, send me. And I just love that, how willing he was to go. He was cleaned up. God had dealt with him. He saw visions of God. And all of a sudden he's like, I'm going to go. Your desire. It's almost like the cave of Adullam there. Or David said, oh, I wish I could just have a little bit of water from that well of Bethlehem. Boom, they're gone. They wanted to do his will. They were willing. They heard. They were there. They heard what his desires were. And they were willing to go. They're not big. He's like, no, I'm not going. He didn't say, I'm not going. He didn't send somebody else. You know, I'm too busy or I'm too tired or whatever. So on and so forth. So many excuses. No, he said, I will go. I'm going to go. Send me. And God says, okay, then go. I'm going to give you a hard task. You'll have a hard job ahead of you. But go. You're cleaned up. Calvary's taking care of all your sins. And here, I'll give you a task. And I think he learned from Uzziah's pride not to go down that route, not to go down that road. And so I just enjoyed it. I heard this by a guy called a preacher. He said, the woe of confession in verse 5. So in verse 5, there's a woe of confession. Woe is me. And in verse 7, the law of cleansing. Verse 7, law of cleansing. Lo, this has touched thy lips. And then number 9, the go of commission. And I just love that. He's commissioned now. Woe. And it's like a process there. It's almost like this is how it has to be. Woe is me. Lo, here's provision made for you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to take care of you, says the Lord. And he says, now go. Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and feed my sheep. And go and feed my lambs. Or go do something for me. And I just enjoy this. An understanding of God's holiness and God's cleansing makes one fit to proclaim God's message. And I just really enjoyed this. And then what's the first message he had to say? He sent them for it. And you go over to the next chapter. I'm not going to cover the other one, how long. But it seems like 16 years later, it breaks in. The next time you read it, the word go is in verse 3. So he says, go now and tell the people. But in verse 3, he says, 7 verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, a at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the sons of Ramaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Ramaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So here he's saying, you know what he's saying to Isaiah? He's saying, go out. These two guys are coming. These two kings are coming. The king of Syria is coming, and the king of Israel is coming. They're coming down to Judah. They want to do evil things to Judah, and they want to put their king in the midst. They want to put the son of this king in the middle. It says here in verse 6, they set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So they want to put this other guy in charge of Judah as a king. And God then said, the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And then he goes on. I'm not going to get into that because our time is almost up. But then he says to Ahaz, the Lord says to Ahaz through Isaiah, verse 10, Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. He's going to deliver you. He's going to deliver Israel. Just ask for a sign in his grace, in his amazing grace. God is giving Ahaz, saying, just give us a sign. I'll help you. I want to help you out. I want to save you. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So he's false humility here. And in verse 13, and he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So he says, you know what, if you don't want a sign, I'll still give you a sign. I'm still going to make things happen. I'm still going to be gracious unto you, Judah. And he says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here, instead of this son of Tabeel, these evil counsels, people are taking evil counsels together against the Lord, against his Christ, instead of this usurper coming in and ruling over Jerusalem, over Judah, God says, No, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son down. I'm going to send the best of heaven down to this wretched scene where these people are so wretched and so wicked in Isaiah's day. In verse 5, I forgot to mention that. Verse 5, it says, Isaiah was always on the other people. Woe be unto you. Woe be unto you guys. Isaiah's preaching. He says in Isaiah 5, verse 20, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prune in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. So Isaiah, the chapter before, in Isaiah 5, he was going, woe, woe, woe. And there was a lot of sin there in that time. A lot of declension. The people were waxing wicked, more and more wicked. And God says, you know what? Even in this time, there's this sad situation. The sad situation just the state of Israel is in. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send the deliverer. And there we have multiple visions from God to Isaiah, revelations of this precious son he's going to send. Because there's no hope in the kings of this world. There's no hope in, he's maybe discouraged, the king is gone, what shall we do? I'm going to send my king, my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will send him. I will send, and he tells how. How is it going to happen? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. To a young maiden. And not through a king, not through a mighty king. The king is going to put aside. You don't need him anymore. But through this young virgin girl. That's how I work, says the Lord. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, because he's going to be God with us. And in a chapter over, it says, a couple chapters over, chapter 9, it says, 9:6, further revelations are given about his son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So he says, a child is born, that's his humanity, and unto us a son is given, that's his deity. So God is saying, you know what? Child is born, a son is given, the government, and he's given them, this is going to be my king. This is going to be the one who's going to rule righteously. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So this is a very precious promise. And he goes on and on. He talks about this, the one, this great king is going to come. But first he will die a great agonizing death on the cross to make all this happen. in Isaiah 53. He gets greater revelations, Isaiah, here. But just a nice, I think it's a very nice, that's the start of his ministry, Isaiah's ministry, it seems like. And he was maybe discouraged, and things weren't going the way he thought it should go, because his five chapters are going by, and it's very sour, very south, going south, and the king died here now. But God is going to use him for three more kings, and he's going to be the mouthpiece of God to the nations, and the people are going to be very encouraged, and we're still encouraged to this day from these visions of God that Isaiah got that day. And so may God help us and lift up our eyes to the heavens, that we might see no man save Jesus only. You know, like Ezekiel there in the land of Babylon, he was seeing visions of God as well. The people were discouraged. They said, how can we sing a new song in a strange land? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're not going to sing here in Babylon because it's a strange land where we're discouraged. But Ezekiel was seeing visions of God. And here Isaiah was seeing visions of God. And Daniel was seeing visions of God in Babylon. And men of God, they don't look around us around. They don't get too taken up with the things of this world and the things around us. It can be very, very discouraging. But we lift up our eyes to God. And God gives us visions of himself, and we're strengthened, and we're encouraged, and we're helped, and he can use us for his program, his mission in life. He's got a great program. May we do what he has foreordained for us to do before the foundation of the world. May we walk hand in hand, step by step with our Lord. So may God bless us. Go home, and there's so much more that could be said about this portion. I just scratched the surface here. I was all scattered all over the place, but I enjoyed in John 20, verse 21, so send I you. You know, God said that to his disciples. Go out into all the world. These weak, raggedy band, these discouraged disciples, go out into all the world. I'm going to use you to change the world. And he sure did. And the gospel is here in Winnipeg, even today, because of what their faithfulness. Not because they were strong, but because he was strong and he was great and gracious. So may God bless you.